Amen. Well, now we're going to have today's sermon. So before I begin, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word be heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, my friends, today we celebrate Palm Sunday, and it's when Jesus entered as a king into Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting about the triumphal entry is that it begins the last week of Jesus' life. And so, I mean, there's actually so much to talk about between Palm Sunday, so today, and the death of Jesus. But today, we'll notice only two things, all right? Only two. And here they are. Number one, Jesus declares that he is the king of the universe. That's number one. And number two, Jesus declares his kingship on a donkey. Sorry, I just want to make sure that I'm still on. Can you guys still hear me and see me? Very good. Sorry about that. It just crashed on my computer. All right. Repeat the two things. Jesus declares he's the king of the universe, and he declares it on a donkey. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So the first thing I want you to keep in mind, I want really to bring this to heart, is that Palm Sunday is an electrifying moment in history. It's electrifying. And I want you to think about this. Just think about the disciples for a second. They had been traveling with Jesus. And so the disciples, they had seen his power. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the healings. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. I mean, when you think about it, my goodness, they must have been desperately waiting, hoping for Jesus to finally display his power and kick out the Roman occupation, right? They were hoping for him to take over politically. You know, that meant freedom for them. And they believed he could do it. So I want you to take this in. Palm Sunday is an electrifying moment. It's a crisis. Now, secondly, Jesus makes sure that he is welcomed as king. Notice he organizes his entrance into the city. He tells the two disciples, go to this village and you're going to find a donkey, so untie it. And if anyone says anything, simply say that the Lord needs it and everything's going to be okay. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds very planned, right? There was an owner of a donkey that upon receiving a password would immediately release his donkey. And that's not all. It seems that as soon as they got the donkey, almost immediately there was a crowd ready to place their cloaks on the road. And there were others that were cutting branches. I mean, it's all happening so fast. So to the careful reader, this looks like a planned moment. Remember, this is an oppressed people. They're anxious, they're expectant, they're ready to welcome their Savior. And Jesus took up the mantle. I mean, what an electrifying moment. So I want us to keep this in mind. It's a crisis and it's well planned. Right? It's not like Jesus was just like ambling about and then someone says, hey, Jesus, maybe you're the king. And then Jesus responds, oh, dear. Well, yeah, I guess that's true. Fine. Okay, let's go to the city and maybe someone will show up. I don't know. I mean, that's not what happens. No, this was deliberate. It was well organized and it was well attended. And the point here is that Jesus is forcing the issue of his kingship. He's confronting the leaders of Jerusalem and making sure everyone in the city knows that he is coming in. Now, why does that matter? Well, because in today's reading from the book of Matthew that we heard, Jesus comes to us in the same way that he came to that ancient city. He comes to us as the king of the universe. I mean, did you see that? The second part of our Matthew reading, if you recall, Jesus goes into the temple, right? And what's the temple? Well, it's God's house. He walks into God's house and he says, my house shall not be turned into, right? He says what he says, and then he begins to rearrange the furniture in a way that only the owner has a right to do. I mean, how can you go into God's house and say, it's my house? He's saying he is God. So when Jesus declares his kingship, he's actually declaring what has always been the case. And what he's been showing through his miracles and showing when he forgave people's sins, which, by the way, everyone knew only God can do. He's declaring to that ancient city and to us hearing the reading today that he is the king of the universe. I mean, Jesus, he's confronting us with that reality, and we're forced to make a choice. Do we accept Jesus as king, or do we kill him? That's the only choice that we're given. Now, why do I say that? Well, something you'll notice in the Gospels is that when Jesus is dealing with other people, he is incredibly humble. He's so loving. He's so tender. He's so compassionate. But when it comes to dealing with himself, he is not modest, like at all. I mean, throughout the Gospels and in today's reading, he claims to be the king of the universe. I mean, isn't that crazy? It's on every page. Jesus is the most immodest person who has ever lived. He's always forcing his identity on you, his kingship. He's always confronting us with this. I mean, notice that he doesn't slip into Jerusalem, right? He doesn't just hide and sneak into it. And that's the point. Jesus Christ, when he comes to any city, when he comes to any church, when he comes to anyone, he says, crown me or kill me. Nothing in the middle, right? Crown me or kill me. And my suggestion is that he does that to everyone's mind, and he does it to everyone's heart. I mean, yours and mine. You know, the late Reynolds Price was a former professor at Duke University, and he wrote a book called The Three Gospels. And the book is essentially his translation of the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John, and then his own version of Jesus' life. And what he says about the John's Gospel easily applies to the other three. And this is what he says, and I quote, if 2,000 years of pious handling had not dimmed both John's story and its demand, his gospel would still be seen as the burning outrage it continues to be, a work of madness or of blinding revelation. Did you hear that? The gospel is either a work of madness or of blinding revelation. And the quote continues. He says, the human acts it portrays in the claim it advances from the very first paragraph demand that we make a hard choice. If we give John, or Mark, or Matthew, the serious witness it wants, we must finally ask the question it thrusts so flagrantly toward us. Does it bring us a life-transforming truth, or is it one gifted lunatic's tale of another lunatic wilder than he? I mean, Reynolds Price, he knew it. Everyone who finally comes to grips with the gospel knows it. Because what Jesus is saying is, I am the absolute king. You can despise me horribly as a lunatic, or you can throw everything over and serve me completely. But there's nothing in the middle. Kill me or crown me. Nothing else. You see, that's how Jesus comes to your mind. But he also comes to your heart. You see, if you come to Jesus and you say something like, well, Jesus, I would like some help. You know, I would like some inspiration. Or if you say, well, Jesus, would you like to be my counselor? Maybe you could be my life coach. Do you know what he'd say? He'd say to you, oh, I can be more than that. I can be your shepherd. I can be your guide. I can be your brother. I can be your best friend. But I won't be anything unless I'm king. Either I will be king or I will be nothing. I want all of you or I want none of you. There's this intense place in the book of Revelation. It's at the end of the Bible where John the Apostle has a vision of Jesus. A vision of Jesus where Jesus says, "You are neither hot nor cold, and so I spew you out of my mouth." Now, I want you to think about that. I mean, that's true of most foods, right? Most are good hot, and many are even fine cold, but almost nothing is good warm, right? So Jesus says, crown me, you know, that's fine, or kill me, right? Because if you hate me enough to kill me, at least you're listening to me. So kill me, utterly reject me, or make me the supreme monarch of your life. Right? Crown me or despise me, but I will not be liked. I won't be patronized like that. Yeah, worship me, kill me, hate me, but don't like me. I won't let you like me. You see, my friends, we are all confronted with the ultimate kingship of Jesus. He's asserting ultimate authority. And hopefully now we're seeing that. And Jesus is very clear and confrontational at this point. Now, I know, I've been thinking about this, I know that talk of ultimate kingship can rub people the wrong way. And I hope that you're not mad at me. I hope you're mad at Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. And if you're a Christian, right, if you're hearing what I'm saying and you're a Christian and you're really agreeing with me right now, you're cheering what I'm saying, well, that's fine. But I want to be clear. Don't let yourself off the hook. That's not what I'm trying to do right now. There's this hilarious story in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and it's funny. It's about it's actually a story about a possessed man. Maybe that's not funny, but it's a story about a possessed man, and so he has a demon in him. And there's a group of young men. They're called the Sons of Sceva, and they were trying to cast out the demon from this man. And this is how they're trying. This is what they say. They say, "In the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Right? They're trying to cast a spell. Oh, man, it's funny. And so the man, the possessed man, says to these young men, "Well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" And then he leaps on the young men, and he kind of beats them up, actually, and then they run away naked. But here's the point of this story. The power of Jesus isn't magic, all right? And it's not a mechanical science either. It is the power of the King. So unless you're submitting to the power of Jesus the King, there is no power. So, my Christian friends, if you are calling on the power of Jesus and you're asking for his help, but you're not enjoying him or you're not obeying him, well, that's just magic. And that's just not the wave. If you're not following Jesus as King, then what you're asking for is magic, and that's just not going to work. The power of Jesus is the power of the King, and it only works if you submit to him. The reason Jesus makes sure he enters the city like a king is so that it's clear to everyone who's in that city and to us who are hearing the story. He's saying to us, unless I'm king, I'm nothing to you. You know, I'm not savior unless I'm king. I'm not brother unless I'm king. I'm not best friend unless I'm king. I'm not transformer unless I'm king. Are you seeing that? Crown me or kill me. All right, so that's the first part. But you know what's, I mean, here's something that's really funny and odd, really. That Jesus does all this, but he does it riding a donkey. Isn't that funny? Jesus, claiming to be the king of the universe, he comes in riding a donkey. But why did he do that? Well, on one level, Jesus is fulfilling two prophecies, one from Genesis 49 and then one from Zechariah 9. And the Genesis reading essentially points to a king riding a donkey that will have the power to defeat the oppressor and make all wrong things right. And Jesus quotes the Zechariah passage. He says, "See, your king comes to you, gentle, meek, and riding on a donkey." The fact is, he has to come gentle if he's on a donkey. But immediately you can ask, what kind of liberator rides a donkey? To ride a donkey, despite these being passages of kingship, is to take the position of a servant. And that's something that we might miss, but would really stand out to the original audience. They would know that any general who rides into battle on a donkey is going to be slaughtered. You'd be better off on foot. You should have a war horse. But if you ride a donkey, you're going to be slaughtered. So why does Jesus ride a donkey? Well, what the Gospel of Matthew is showing us is that, yes, Jesus confronts the whole city. He confronts us with his kingship, but Jesus comes in riding like a servant, riding gentle, riding vulnerable. To be gentle means to be vulnerable, to be defenseless. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, what he's showing us here, as he so often does, he is showing us the love of God. He's showing us the gospel. You see, one of the first actions that Jesus takes when he enters the city is actually he cleans the temple out. That's where the moneylenders were, right in the temple. I just want you to imagine that if you walked into a church and there were official church loan sharks right at the entrance of the church. How awful would that be? And yet that's what was going on. Do you see what was happening? These moneylenders, these people, they were using God rather than letting God use them. Right? They were trying to take advantage of God. They were using God instead of God using them. So, here's the gospel. Do you want it in a nutshell? It's right here. We're seeing it. Sin is servants putting themselves in the place of the king. Therefore, salvation was the king putting himself in the place of the servant. Are you hearing this? Okay, let's take this another way. Listen. What is sin? Right? What's wrong with the world? What is actually wrong with the world? What can cause, on the one end, something like the Holocaust, and on the other end, the fact that sometimes I go to bed and then I wake up just deeply worried over the future of my small family? I wake up worried often, and many of us do. Now, those are two kinds of extremes, right? The Holocaust and my worries. But I want you to consider something. The Holocaust, something like that, or the atrocities we see in the world, they get off the ground because people put themselves in God's place and they presume to decide who should live and who should die. People put themselves in the place of God. That's the servant putting himself in the place of the king. And that's what causes atrocities in this world. Right? And on the other hand, do you know why we worry? Do you know why I worry? Do you know why sometimes we're just so worried sick? Because we believe we know how our life has to go. That we have all the wisdom. And just like that, we are putting ourselves in the place of the king. Every problem, all our misery, our fighting, our the horrible injustices of this world, the lonely suffering inside ourselves, everything is caused by sin. And sin is a servant putting himself or herself in the place of the king. And so what are we going to do about that, right? I'll tell you one thing. You can't just say, "Well, folks, please stop putting yourself in the place of the king." Right? You can't just say that. That's like slapping a Band-Aid on a heart wound. That's not it. The answer is actually here in our gospel reading. The gospel says that the king comes to clear out what doesn't belong, And he does it because it's his house. Jesus says, my house, right? And he does it because he's the king of the universe. But he is not like any other king we've ever had, because Jesus comes to us a gentle king, vulnerable and kind. Jesus coming in gentleness and vulnerability means he wasn't content merely to come as another warrior king, you know, killing the bad guys and establishing a near identical oppressive regime. You know, he didn't come to just temporarily relieve us of political turmoil. He came to destroy that deep sense of nakedness and spiritual emptiness that we feel. He came to liberate us from death, which is the thing that is ruining our lives, that is causing all this fear, that's causing all this breakdown in the world. You know, Jesus, he comes today and he says, I have come to give you real liberation. Are you hearing Jesus? Now, you might be thinking, well, Seth, on what grounds are you saying all this? Well, my ground is Jesus. He says, this is my house. This is my world. I'm God. I'm God come to find you. I'm God come to save you because I love you. Do you know how beautiful this is? If the gentle king, the dying king, the serving king, the king who is higher than the heavens and yet comes so low as to become one of us, the king on the donkey, if this king comes into your life, he's going to clean out your heart and he's going to remove all the things in there that shouldn't be there, and he's going to transform you, and he's going to transform your heart, and he's going to turn you into a gentle king. My friends, the whole point of the story of Jesus, from the cheering crowds to the jeering crowds at the cross, is that we're saved through weakness, not through strength. I mean, what other religions will tell you, definitely what our culture will tell you, and they're all going to say, is something like a version of, well, I'm going to clean up my life, I'm going to do better, and then I'm going to save through strength. And I mean, that's understandable. In fact, that's what the disciples wanted, right? They wanted Jesus to display his power to the Romans. And they save us through strength, Jesus. But Jesus says, no, you can't be saved until you see that you must die. You see, Jesus Christ comes and he dies in our place, which means we're not saved by strength. We are saved by grace. This is the grace at the center of the message of Jesus. We are not united with God by our moral efforts. We are united with God by God's grace, found in the sacrificial love of Jesus, the King of the universe. My friends, I deeply encourage you to take what I've shared into your heart. I mean, I want you to reflect on what you've heard today, and I want you to ask yourself, have my attitudes and interactions been shaped by the grace and love of Jesus? Is it evident in what I share and how I share with others that Jesus is the King of my heart? I mean, as Christians, we need to answer this. But even if you don't identify as a follower of Jesus, I hope that you hear what God is saying to you today. If you invite him, Jesus will come into your life and he's going to make it like new. He will essentially, he's going to recreate himself in you. He'll make you the person you were always meant to be. But Jesus is not a tyrant who will force himself on you. He is the gentle king and will come only if we invite him and crown him king of our life. My friends, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so grateful that you are God and you have always been God, and yet you saw us in our sadness and you saw us in our loneliness and you didn't leave us alone, but you came to us in the person of Jesus and you lived the life that we should have lived. And we recognize now that you died the death that we should have died so that we could come to you, and instead of being rejected by you and being alienated from you, you paid the price so that we could be welcomed as your family. And God, we want to thank you so much for that. And God, I want to pray that this reality, this truth of your kingship may touch the hearts and lives of those listening, those hearing this message right now, being part of the service. And we frankly pray this for all the world. In this moment of fear and anxiety and this health crisis, I pray that your message of love may remind us that we are not, that we are never alone, and that you are with us. And that if we want to, we can invite you into our lives, and that we'll be all the better for it. Thank you so much. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.